Please turn your Bibles to Mark and chapter 14. Mark and chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. This morning we'll be reflecting on verses 17 through to 21. But let me read from verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that we may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went in and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." We continue this morning in our studies in the Gospel of Mark. Last week, in our study of the early verses of chapter 14, we considered three attitudes toward the true Passover. And the true Passover, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ. And there were three attitudes we noted toward this true Passover. First, we considered the attitude of the chief priests and scribes, who had absolutely no sense of the fact that Jesus could have been the lamb that the feast of Passover could have been pointing to. In fact, rather than celebrate the Passover as it should have been celebrated, they were plotting to have him killed. To have him killed privately so that the world would not take any notice of him. That was their attitude. A very wrong attitude indeed. Then there was the attitude of the woman who anointed Jesus with a very costly oil, apparently believing that he was the Passover lamb who would die for her sins. He was still alive, he was still there, but he would soon be dead. And this woman understood that. This woman knew it. And she came over and anointed him with a costly oil. And the Lord's interpretation of that is that, in fact, she was preparing his body for death. She, more than anyone else, among the three honored the Lord Jesus Christ, honored the true Passover lamb. And then we read about Judas Iscariot, who wanted to exploit what the Jews considered the folly of Jesus, the Messiah's, dying upon a cross. It was foolishness to them. And for a time, Judas Iscariot seemed to believe that Jesus might have been the true Passover lamb. But then he wasn't behaving like one. And so he appeared to have changed his mind and decided to use even this celebration of the Passover lamb to his own selfish and greedy ends. No, he didn't honor Jesus Christ at a time, on a day, when he should have been receiving that honor, not just from Judas Iscariot, but from every one of his apostles. Those were the attitudes. This morning, I'd like us to continue thinking about Judas Iscariot as we reflect together on the theme, the betrayer indicated, indicted, and condemned. The betrayer indicated, indicted, and condemned. And there are three things I would like us to consider together as we reflect on this theme. We'll look at the indicator of the betrayer, the indicated betrayer, and the indicated and condemned betrayer. Let's look at the indicator of the betrayer. And the indicator of the betrayer was none other than Jesus Christ. For we read here in verse 18, "Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I said to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.'" Jesus was the indicator. Jesus indicated who the betrayer was. And notice, first of all, that Jesus indicated him by citing him as one who would fulfill a divine determination. According to Mark 14 and verse 21, it was written, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him." In other words, it was foreordained, it was planned ahead of time that Christ would be betrayed. It was foreordained. This plan was made long before Judas Iscariot came into being. God had decided. God had determined. And the Son of Man would go as it was written of him, as it was determined. In pointing to Judas Iscariot, Jesus was basically saying, in God's determination, this is the man who will in fact carry out the betrayal. Notice furthermore that Jesus indicated him by citing him as one who would fulfill a scriptural prophecy, a scriptural description. And we find it in Psalm 41 and verse 9. And when you read that psalm, perhaps apart from this Matthew context, it doesn't seem like there was any relationship. But now, it is very clear, isn't it? This was about David, who very often prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. He had his own issues with friends at the time he lived. And he makes this statement, which appears now to be pointing to Judas Iscariot. He says, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." He ate my bread. He has lifted up his heel against me. That had to do with David. It was pointing to Judas Iscariot, and now the Lord Jesus Christ identifies him here as the fulfillment of that scripture. "Now I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." The Lord indicates him, identifies him as the betrayer. Secondly, let us note together the indicated betrayer. The indicated betrayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ says a number of things about him. First, he was definitely one of the 12, wasn't he? "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you." One of whom? Well, in verse 17, we read, "In the evening he came with the 12. And now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." He was one of the 12. He was one of the 12 apostles, which means he was one of the men who had the rare honor and opportunity of being directly appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ to be one of his apostles. Jesus appointed him directly. Jesus gave him the privilege of sitting under his teaching almost on a daily basis for all the 3 years that Jesus was here on earth. Jesus gave him the honor of being a close follower whom he would eventually send out along with the others to go and bear witness to him to the world. Jesus gave him the power to be a teacher, and Jesus gave him the power to perform miracles. He was an extremely privileged man, a friend of Jesus, one of the 12. Furthermore, the indicated betrayer was one who dipped with Jesus in the dish. "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." Now, they all ate with him. But it is said that Judas and John sat very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were dipping in the self-same plate that Jesus was also dipping into. The others had plates that they were dipping into. But Jesus and Judas were dipping into the same plate. They were that close in terms of the way they were seated. It was one who dipped with Jesus, one who ate with Jesus, eating together is a sign of fellowship, isn't it? It's a sign of being together, being in communion together, being friends. One of the reasons when we put someone on discipline and we bar them from the Lord's Supper, we bar them because we are saying our fellowship has been strained. We can't relate normally. We can't relate as we did. So we can't eat together. Judas ate with Jesus, which means he considered him a friend. They were in fellowship. But one who was such a friend, he said, would betray him. This caused the other apostles to be confused. I mean, this can't be. We are all a close-knit family. We are all friends. Who is it that will do this? Is it I? Each one of them would ask. And Jesus answered by giving them a sign. It would be one who dipped with me in the dish. So yes, you're all eating your meals out there, but the one who will betray me is one who is dipping with me in the dish. They probably didn't get it. But this special sign was perceived by Judas himself. The other apostles were wondering about it. Is it I? Is it I? They didn't know. They were not sure. They were distrustful of themselves. Maybe something will happen which will cause me to turn my back on my Savior. Is it I? But there was one who knew that it was definitely him. Judas knew it was him. And this is why in John's account of this moment, he reports that as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And he left to go and plot how he might betray Jesus. Judas knew he was the betrayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ, to use the language in John chapter 13, told him, "What you are about to do, do it quickly. I know who you are. You know who you are. What you are about to do, do it quickly." It was one of the 12. It was one who ate with him. It was Judas Iscariot. And Judas, as we observed last week, didn't really care about the significance of the Passover meal he was eating. And it's interesting that as they ate that Passover meal, the Lord Jesus Christ elected to introduce the Lord's Supper, to institute the Lord's Supper. So from Passover, it became the Lord's Supper. And this was the most vivid way of indicating the fact that the Passover meal was in fact about Jesus Christ. It pointed to Jesus as the true Lamb who would soon be offered for sinful man on the cross. It pointed to Jesus. It may not have been clear to believers through the ages. It may not have been very, very clear to the apostles even up to this moment. But as if to make it very clear for them, he used that very meal to institute what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And he says to him, we will have opportunity to look at the Lord's Supper more carefully, but one of the things he said to them is that they must eat of that bread and drink of that cup, and as often as they do it, they must do it, they will do it in remembrance of him. This was about Jesus. And the point is, Judas cared nothing about that. If Judas valued the Lord Jesus Christ, he would not have betrayed him. He would have remained there. He would have relished the idea that, in fact, the Passover meal was about him, and that it would be the means by which they would be saved from sin, from damnation. God would not crush them and destroy them because of their sin. Christ would be crushed instead in their behalf, in their room, in their stead. Judas would have been rejoicing in that. He didn't. He didn't care about that because Judas was not a true believer in Jesus. Rather, he uses the moment to make money for himself. He completely misses the mark, couldn't understand that something great was happening here. Jesus was being held up as the Passover lamb. Didn't see that. Instead, he slips away to go to the chief priest to have him betrayed in exchange for 30 pieces of silver. So Judas would be betraying Jesus, and he would do it in the sense that, first of all, he would deliver Jesus to his enemies. Just take a look at verse 1 of Mark 14. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. The chief priests wanted to kill Jesus. The scribes wanted to kill Jesus. And guess where Judas goes to go and make a bit of money? Verse 10, to the chief priest to betray him in exchange for money. He would deliver him to people who wanted to kill him. He would deliver him to his enemies. He would deliver him to them by treachery. Jesus trusted him. Jesus had confidence in him. Jesus considered him a friend. But Judas was willing to hand him over to his enemies. I doubt that he realized that these enemies were intent on taking his life, on putting him to death. Judas probably didn't realize that this is what the chief priests were about. This was their plan. He was more concerned about the money he would get out of them. But not only that. After this Passover, after the supper, Jesus would go through a very difficult time. Yes, Judas would be the means of betraying him to the chief priests, but then they'll take him and subject him to all manner of indignities. They would insult him. They will spit upon him. They will mock him. They will put a crown of thorns on his head. They will eventually hand him over to the Roman soldiers, and he would be killed. Jesus would go through a very hard time. When friends go through hard times, they need their friends to be with them. They need their friends to encourage them, to strengthen them, to bear the pain with them. But Judas, who had been with Jesus for 3 years, at this moment, he chooses not to be there for his friend. So he wasn't really a friend. He betrayed him. Now, the fact that whatever is going on here was all foreordained, it was all planned, does not excuse Judas or absolve him of responsibility for the action he now takes, namely to betray his own friend. It's very easy to argue that because this was ordained, this was planned, this was what it was meant to be, there was nothing Judas could do. He just did what God planned and forced him to do. And it doesn't exactly work like that. Yes, God planned it in order to perfect his purposes in saving his own, in saving his elect. But Judas also made a choice to do what he did. God didn't push him. God didn't force him. He did it of his own accord. He took the responsibility. He loved money. He saw an opportunity to make money. He went to the chief priests. He proposed that he could betray Jesus to them, and they could have him and arrest him, and they could go on and kill him. Judas made the choice. What we find here, therefore, is two things interacting with each other. On the one hand, we see God's sovereign plan. In his sovereign plan, he chose to appoint the death of his dear son through this method of having a man betray him. God, in his sovereign prerogative, planned it. But on the other hand, he also ordains the responsibility of man. God does what he does, he plans. But he also has this secondary cause called Judas Iscariot, who will make his own choice, who will want to do what he did for money. And he does it. Judas betrayed him. Listen to the language of Luke chapter 22 and verse 22. Luke is writing about the same account, but this is how he puts it in verse 22. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. It has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. If this was God's responsibility, it should have read, he will go as it has been determined, and woe to God who planned this betrayal. Doesn't read like that. God determined it. Judas betrayed him. Woe to Judas, therefore. Sovereignty of God, human responsibility, working side by side. God is responsible for his plan. Judas is responsible for betraying the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this. Jesus says, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good if that man had never been born. Now that's a sobering statement. It would be better for Judas to not have been born than to betray Jesus. Why? Why would it have been better for him not to have been born? Well, what Jesus is saying is that Judas, by doing what he did, was condemned to hell forever. It is better not to exist than to exist in hell. That is essentially what he is saying. And Judas would not have the opportunity to repent, because as we will go on to see later on, he did have many opportunities in his life to repent, to come to Christ, to love Christ, to follow Christ. He did have many opportunities. And when he committed this sin, there was still opportunity for him to repent. But he didn't. Actually, he went ahead and committed suicide. So Judas' destiny was fixed. Hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ is suggesting that hell would be a terrible place for him. He is suggesting there that there is no hope being held up or being held out for alleviation, for relief. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of anguish. You pay for sin forever and ever and ever. And this is not a myth. This is real. There are people who live as if there was no hell. They could sin how they like, and they'll still go to heaven. Or if they went to hell, they will have a good time there. They imagine Bob Marley will be there, and they imagine Michael Jackson will be there. They will still have their music and their entertainment. It will be honky-dory forever. And it won't be like that. It's a place of suffering and anguish. It's a place of burning. It's a place where forever you are cut off from God. You are separated from God. It's a place you don't want to go to. It is therefore better not to be born so you can sin and not repent and go to hell. You want to avoid it by not ever coming into this world. That's what Jesus is saying about Judas Iscariot. His destiny is now fixed. He has made his choice. He has committed a capital sin. He has refused to repent from it. He will therefore go to hell. There is no hope for him. I wish he had never been born. Would the Lord Jesus Christ say something like that about you? You have lived so badly. So badly. You have cared nothing for the offer that God gives to you to repent from sin, to believe in Jesus, so you can be happy, so you can have salvation. You have refused all that. And so when you die, you will go to hell. And Jesus may have to say something similar about you. It would have been better if you had never been born. This was Judas's fate. But I would like to note, as we come to a close, that Judas was indicated and condemned in this way, and for him it is finished. Let's note the following as we close, just by way of some practical points. Surely, the first thing we are learning from this account is that God sees what is in the heart. He knew that Judas, in spite of his apparent faith in Christ at the beginning, he followed Christ, he sat under Christ, he participated in apostolic projects, he was even the treasurer among the apostles. And his fellow apostles no doubt accepted him as one of them. But the Lord knew that he wasn't really a true believer in Christ. He was not pure. He was not clean. He followed Christ for material and possibly political gain. If he stuck with Christ, he would have money. If he stuck with Christ, he would have position. And that is all there was to his religion. He was a pretender, and the Lord knew it. The Lord saw through it. The Lord knew that Judas would betray him. He wasn't a true follower. He wasn't a true friend. And the point, beloved brethren, beloved friends, is that he also knows your heart. Maybe you are a member of Lusaka Baptist Church. You are a member, which means you went through the process of being evaluated by the elders. You mingled with the believers here at LBC. And everyone has accepted you as a believer. They voted for you to become a member. But the truth about you is that you are not a true believer. You are not born again. You are not a true follower of Jesus. We may not know it, but God does. That is the first point. Secondly, the world sees what is in the heart by the fruit we produce. Judas's fruit was that he betrayed the Son of God. Before he did that, his fellow apostles accepted him as being one of them. It seemed like he was a good man. But when he betrayed the Son of God, it became clear even to them that this man wasn't of God. And he also went ahead and committed suicide. Even so, you will be known by your fruit. If you are not truly a child of God, you will be known, first of all, by your attitude toward the true Passover lamb. If you are not truly born again, you won't cherish the life of Christ. You won't cherish the death of Christ. You won't see its importance. You won't. Secretly in your own heart, you will be wondering, what is all the fuss about the death of Christ? I don't really care a thing for it. And then you won't produce the fruit of the Spirit. You won't. You will be known by your fruit. And I ask you, what kind of fruit are you producing? Thirdly, those who don't really know Christ and love Christ and follow Christ will stand to suffer the consequences for their sin, for their fruitlessness. There is a price to pay. Judas was definitely going to hell for rejecting Christ, for betraying Christ. Are you guilty of sin? Sin that you are unprepared to repent of. Sin, therefore, that will definitely send you to hell. Are you? Perhaps you are. And if it's true that you have refused to repent and to produce fruit, you deserve to go to hell. But fourthly, like Judas, you have a chance to repent. You do. Judas had a chance. Actually, he had many chances. He was with Christ for no less than 3 years. He heard Jesus often. He saw Jesus often. But he didn't believe in him. He didn't follow him. Even when he committed this great sin of betraying the Son of God, there was still a chance. He blew that chance. But I'm saying to you, friend, this morning, you also have a chance. Maybe you live in a Christian family. You see Christians every day. Your parents, maybe your siblings. You hear the gospel from them. You come to church. You hear the gospel from here. Maybe you have Christian friends. You hear the gospel from them. You have a chance. But will you blow that chance as Judas did? and end up in hell? I plead with you not to do that. Seize the opportunity. Repent of your sin. Believe in Christ, the Passover Lamb. And you will go to heaven. Don't delay in doing this. I plead with you. Strive to live better than Judas did. You can see where he wound up, where his life took him. Surely, you can't follow in those tracks. Strive to be better. Prove yourself to be a true friend of Christ. And don't allow it to be said. It would be good if you hadn't been born. Let it be said that your life was worth living under God for Jesus' sake. Amen.